as Jill said, the theme tonight is about God's extravagance and our response. And the passage that Joan has just read to us is from John's Gospel, chapter 12, reading from verses 1 to 8, where someone called Mary seems to do something quite bizarre. At least that's what the onlookers felt about it and about her. All four Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, write about Jesus being anointed in a similar way. But they differ slightly, and there seems to be quite a lot of discussion about whether it was a unique event or if it happened several times. My own personal feeling is that they describe the same event, but a few of the details in the oral accounts that the writers have received have got slightly confused over time. We could spend hours going over these differences and accounting for them, but that would lose the impact of the event, and crucially, what it means for us here tonight. Because in this time of austerity, poverty, destitution, and hopelessness, I want us to focus on God's outrageously extravagant love and compassion, and the extravagant response that drew out of Mary, and then gently challenge us about our own responses to our God. But let's begin by asking the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and speak personally to us. This might be through something I say, or it might be something else entirely. So let's bow our heads and invite him to speak. Lord Jesus, you have promised that when two or three are gathered in your name, you will be among them. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are here, in this place, amongst us. Holy Spirit of Jesus, please enter our hearts as well as our minds. Help us to listen to you and you alone, that we might be those followers that you are calling, because we ask it, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. So, excuse me, Mary, standing behind Jesus as he reclined at table, pouring perfume over his feet and using her hair as a towel. I was telling the children about this morning, and there was one unified reaction. It seems a somewhat bizarre thing to do. And I tried to imagine how Steve or Lindsay or Jill would react if I tried to do this as a visual aid. And I thought, don't be silly, Gillian, you haven't got hair that long. But we need to look at the context of this to understand more fully. John, the Gospel writer, places this event at a specific point in Jesus' ministry, which for me brings together those threads of bizarreness into an unspeakably beautiful tapestry. But it means we need to look back at the previous chapter, chapter 11. And I have to be honest here, when I was preparing for tonight, I found myself writing reams and reams and reams of pages about the context, and I could speak on that for endless hours. I'm going to condense it as much as I can, but I really would encourage you to read chapters 11 and 12 of John's Gospel together at some point. Because chapter 11 begins with the account of Lazarus becoming ill. Lazarus lived with his two sisters, Mary and Martha, in the village of Bethany, which is less than a couple of miles from Jerusalem. It's clear from the different Gospel accounts that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had a very special place in Jesus' heart. Now, Jesus had an unfathomable love in his heart for everyone he met, but John makes a point of stating that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So Lazarus got sick, word was sent to Jesus, with an obvious implied expectation that he would come and heal Lazarus. Yet Jesus stayed where he was for two more days. Lazarus died. Jerusalem was packed out with people who had come to ceremonially cleanse themselves in preparation for the Passover. And John points out that many had come out to Bethany to comfort the sisters and attend the burial. Jesus arrives in the vicinity of the village. First Martha has a conversation with him, and then Mary goes out to him. Mary's first recorded words are, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Maybe at some point in your life, someone you love dearly has made such a statement when they are hurting unbearable. I wonder how Jesus felt as a full human being when someone he loved said that, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." John records that when Jesus was confronted with Mary's grief, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Excuse me. We know the amazing account that follows of Jesus going to the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. He calls Lazarus out of the tomb. This wasn't the first time that Jesus had raised someone to life. Luke 7 describes the raising of the widow's son from his coffin on the way to the funeral. Mark 5 describes the raising of Jairus' daughter. But this was a supremely public event and impossible to rationally explain away. This was a shadow illustration of what was to come just a matter of days later, when Jesus himself would die on the cross, be laid in a tomb, and be raised to life 3 days later. I can't even begin to imagine what Jesus was feeling at that moment. He knew what was coming. He knew why he was going to the cross. He knew and showed beforehand in this way that he, God himself, was more powerful than death. This act of love in raising Lazarus from death and returning him to his beloved sisters, this was a very real and individual illustration of what is possible with God. This is showing very publicly the glory of God, but also the depth of his love, the greatness of his power. In the days that immediately followed this event in Jerusalem itself, the religious leaders were frantic because people were clearly distracted from their religious duties. John says they kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast after all?" The atmosphere would have been electric. The people were out of control. The religious leaders were getting very, very twitchy. This was the context surrounding the action of Mary that we come to now. So Jesus was being honoured with a meal, and Lazarus was also a guest. Martha, it seems, was, as usual, heading up the serving. Mary approached Jesus with an alabaster jar of pure nard. Note the pure. I looked it up Nard, or spikenard, to give it its modern name, is so valuable and expensive, it is still usually diluted with other oils. But this was about a pint of pure nard. She poured it over Jesus' feet, then wiped his feet with her hair. You can imagine the thoughts going through the disciples' heads. This woman, she's just purely attention-seeking. What the heck is she doing that for? Ooh, yuck, what's she up to? Wow, is she mad? And the one who speaks up his thoughts. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. Oh, the stories and the justifications we weave when we want to hide our real motives. Even John recognises this. Judas Iscariot, the treasurer of Jesus' little band of disciples, was in the habit of dipping into the money bags. I want to be honest here. I totally identify with Mary. In my God-given personality, I tend to feel really, really deeply and often painfully, whether it be sadness, anger, joy, ecstasy. Why does Mary do this strange thing? Does she realise what's awaiting Jesus? Jesus himself certainly recognises the spiritual significance of her action. He describes it as Mary anointing him for his burial. Or is she simply overwhelmed with love for him, for what he has done? He has brought her beloved brother back to life. He absorbed that agonized accusation she had hurled at him. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. So just for a moment, I want to share what Luke says. We can't categorically say it's the same event, but the principles of Jesus' words, as always, holds good. In Luke's account, Jesus said, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But the one who has been forgiven little, loves little." The one who has been forgiven little, loves little. We come back again and again and again to forgiveness. We need God's forgiveness. But we can't accept God's forgiveness until we acknowledge that we need it. And we can't acknowledge that we need it until we accept the degree to which we fall short of God's perfect standards. For some reason, in our contemporary world, the denial of our shortcomings is huge, even among a lot of believing Christians. We are increasingly closing off our hearts to that overwhelming joy of receiving God's forgiveness. It's all about trust. Do we trust that God is standing ready to say, "Yes, I forgive you"? Because guilt is only bad, it's only unbearable, if it doesn't get anointed with God's healing oil, that oil of forgiveness. You may say at this point that I've just done a very disingenuous switch. I've switched the picture from Mary anointing Jesus to God anointing us, those who want to follow Jesus. Yes, I have. But there's a reason. In Matthew chapter 25, we read these words. "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or clothes, needing clothes, and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." In Psalm 133, we read how good and pleasant it is when God's people live in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robes. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. That's a picture of pure extravagance. No meanness of spirit there, no counting the cost of the oil, not just a little dab on the forehead. No, it's a picture of so much oil of blessing being poured on the head that it runs down the beard, down onto the clothes. It's the abundance, the extravagance, if you like, of God's blessing. God's love, God's mercy, God's compassion, God's forgiveness. And Mary, anointing Jesus' feet, a whole pint, a year's income's worth of pure, undiluted oil. On his feet, the feet that walk in sandals and pick up animal poo and dust on his journeys. Jesus doesn't stop Mary from making this gesture. Quite the opposite. He says, "Leave her alone." He says this in response to Judas Iscariot. "You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." We know, with sorrow and shame, that some have misused this statement over the generations to mean there's no point in sharing our wealth with the poor because it'll never solve the problem of poverty. So what did Jesus really mean? He was probably quoting from the Old Testament scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 15, which says, "If there are poor among your people, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore I command you to be open-handed towards those who are poor and needy in your land." When we give generously, open-handedly, and without counting the cost, we are following Jesus' commands, Jesus' ways. We are anointing each other and those around us with the outrageous extravagance of God's blessing. This morning, with some of the children's group, I asked them what their mental picture of God's blessing might be. They thought glitter, paint. As one beautiful example, with paint, that was forget-me-not petals. Ice cream, rain, bubbles. Whatever our pretensions to grown-upness, we can all still be children in our heads and our hearts. And I'd like us to spend just a minute or two thinking about how we would visualise God's blessing being poured out upon us, and how the sense of that blessing touching us on our skin, on our hearts, actually feels. And then I shall pray for us all. So let's be silent for a moment and just visualise God's blessing being poured out upon us. Lord God, our Saviour, you pour upon us the oil of gladness, even in our most painful moments, our moments of despair. We reflect on how this blessing feels to us. Help us this week, Lord, to go out and to bless others in the same way, to pour upon them that oil of gladness, whether by listening or helping, supporting, giving. Help us, Lord, to pour your blessings out for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.